Blog Talk Radio. Alright, alright, alright. You're gonna learn today. Alright, alright, alright. You're gonna learn today.
Alright, 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 alright. Shalom, good evening. Welcome once again to another episode of Swear Truth Presents Bible Talk. My name is Mashaba. I'm one of the teachers with the ISBHPK, the Israelite School of Biblical History and Practical Knowledge. And we have school locations actually located in Texas, Virginia, and New York City, and as we're trying to also reestablish one here in Albuquerque, New Mexico. We ask you to please help support the ministry as brothers and sisters are really dedicating and trying to make sure the word of the Most High gets out to the 12 tribes of Israel. As we're coming to the last days, we're coming into these times, the importance of the Most High's word actually getting out, the truth of the Most High's word actually getting out. And we do ask for your help and for your support. If you go to the website, isbhbk.com, isbhbk.com, and go to the contacts, you'll see it says, yes, we need your help. ISBHBK holds classes 7 days a week. Yeah, so with any one of the other in the states, whether it's Texas, Virginia, or Norfolk, or New York, 7 days a week, you can find someone that's trying to get the word of the Most High out. That being said, in Houston, Virginia, and Norfolk alone, the rents for the schools in these places comes to over $4,950 or $4,450 every month, all right, to help just keep the schools going so that the people can have a place to come and actually learn the words of the Most High, actually get the words of the Most High. Altogether, in just, again, Houston, Norfolk, and Rochester, the light bill, just keep the lights on so people come and actually read the Bible, actually get the words of the Most High, is $850. And then just to keep the internet going, so that the YouTube shows, the YouTube classes, the Sabbath classes, the kids classes, the Sabbath day, just keeping classes going through the internet, that alone costs $600. So every month to help get the actual words of the Most High out actually comes to a total of $5,900 every month, and that's not even including what the brothers and sisters in San Antonio are doing to help keep their school open. Again, just keeping a place where people can actually come and learn and get the words of the Most High, including their lights, including their internet, and they have a YouTube show that they put out weekly so that the words of the Most High are able to get out to the people. So your help is very needed, all right? If you'd like to help, there's a Wells Fargo account, and I'm not going to announce it over the air right now, but if you go to the isbhbk.com, there's a Wells Fargo account that you can send a direct donation to that will go directly to helping the actual words of the Most High getting out. It will go directly to actually helping the teaching get out. There's also a Zelle or Zelle actually set up. Again, if you want to send a donation to Wells Fargo or a donation to Zelle, and again, this is the actual help to make sure the words of the Most High are getting out, that the teaching is getting accomplished. They also have a Cash App, a QR code. If you really would like to help further the ministry and further the work of the Most High, to get these words out to Israel. As I go to the homepage of ISBHPK.com, beautiful website. Again, somebody had to put this together. They're trying to keep us informed. And here on this website, they have well over 200 Passover pictures for Passover 2022, where you can see where the word of the Most High is going out and people are growing. The congregation is definitely growing. And it's getting out. You have more and more Israelites actually hearing the words of the Most High and returning back to the Most High. There's a link to our Blog Talk radio show. The suite is also a link to Suite Ambiance. Suite Ambiance, and they have a little title set up for it. Suite Ambiance provides monetary and job support to ISBHPK by engineering custom fragrances so everyone of your moods can smell great. And remember, proceeds from Suite Ambiance go directly to help make sure the words of the Most High get out, whether it's through YouTube, street speaking, street evangelizing, if you will, and all the different YouTube channels that are out here. Support Suite Ambiance to help get the words of the Most High out. And so if you would like but you wouldn't get a return for your money, you can check out Suite Ambiance. With that, we'll go to directly help, again, get the words of the Most High out, and you can also get yourself something also. Now, for the body, for your body, for your mind, even for your houses, even for the car, you can check them out there. They also have a link on the website here, isbhpk.com, for Israel wear. And I'll just read the little thing they have here. It says, every piece is handmade. You can request either a custom design or you can create one of your own based on our comprehensive your color preference and style. And again, the sisters that do the sewing here at Israel Wear, they're not getting paid for it. All right, everything that they do, all those proceeds go completely towards either producing your garment or to helping this truth, to support the ministry. So if you want to get your Hebrew wear up, go back to Isaiah 52:1, where the Most High says, awake, put on thy strength, put on thy beauty, put on thy strength, O Zion. If you want to get your Hebrew clothing apparel up, and you want to come out of the old school jerseys, you want to come out of the Tommy Hilfigers or the Addicts, or I'm so unfamiliar with the modern day brands, but if you want to get back to where you can start actually representing Israel and being known and seen as an Israelite, please check out Israelwear.com through the website here, ISBHPK.com, Israelwear, and you can definitely get hooked up. And again, they have links to all the YouTube classes they have, the different downloads, the High Holy Days coming up, getting fringed up, classes, study aids, events, Lilies of the Field. So if you want to really up your knowledge and up your representing and doing your part to help this work, help get the words of the Most High out, we do ask you, please check out ISBHPK.com. All right? With all that being said, the ISBHPK does believe in who the world calls Jesus Christ. We do believe in the Old and New Testament, as well as the Apocrypha. And we want to give all praise, all thanks, all glory, not to ourselves, but to the Most High. So with that, hopefully this works, the soundbite works. Let's give an applause to the Most High in Christ for what they've done. All right. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and just dive into tonight's class. I'm here solo, but it's cool. I'm not saying that for. I should have said that. Let's go ahead and just get to tonight's class. I titled tonight's class, for those that might be listening, either through the live show or through the archives located at www.blogtalkradio.com. When you pull the website up, go to the search box, type in Mashaba, M-A-S-H-A-H-B-A. That will bring you to our Blog Talk Radio page. And on our Blog Talk Radio page, they have the episodes. All right. This happens to be our, this show here happens to be our 1,102nd episode since we started back in March 22nd, 2001. Is when we actually started our Blog Talk shows, and they've been trying to be consistent with them over these past 12 years. If you're catching it through the archive, thank you. If you're doing it live, thank you. Or through the computer, and you got one of the links, and you just listen to it through the computer, Thank you. And hopefully you will get some understanding and some edification as we prepare for Christ and the Most High to make the return back in this earth. As we're preparing to do their will, as it's said in almost every Little League game, it's said in church a lot, and even your evening prayers, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That we should be preparing for, getting ready for the return of the Most High in Christ and getting back into how they judge things, how they look at things, especially in the midst of this really wicked and perverse world that we live in today, this very liberal world where it's all about the senses. It's all about how you feel. What makes you feel good, you'll live once, YOLO, what have you, that this world is dictated on the senses. This world is totally dictated and predicated on doing everything according to how you feel. Just how you feel. And we're programmed to feel certain ways through the media, through TV, through radio, through music, through commercials, through everything. Everything is directed at making us cater to our emotions and how we feel and depending on that, and not according to God's judgment. And we've gone through history, and we've gone through many classes. There was a worldwide flood that did take place. You read in many ancient cultures' histories, they talk about a deluge. They talk about a flood that took place at one time, a catastrophic flood taking place in many different histories around the world. So we know that a flood did take place, and we can trace that through the Bible as well. And refer to the Bible for the history that it does provide for us, as well as the prophecies and learning and actually getting the judgments of God. All right, which brings me to why this show was called. Let me pull it back up. Wow. 1 second, y'all. All right, got it. Mine's called Set Apart, and we're doing part 8. The marriage covenant with Israelites, hosted by Meshava. Read the title of this, Set Apart. We actually look at the word holy. The first definition you get for the word holy means to be set apart. That you're set apart. You literally are set apart. You're supposed to be separated. That God has a way of doing things that is 100% separated from the way the world does anything. That the ideals, the morals, the civility of the world is 180 degrees direct opposite of God's judgment or how God does things. So we've started this series, and in continuing with the series, we want to get to this part where, again, it's called the marriage covenant. That God did make a marriage covenant with the Israelites, right? That he did marry the Israelites, the so-called Negroes, West Indians, Puerto Ricans, Haitians, Dominicans, Cubans, North American Indians, Seminole Indians, Argentinians, Chileans, Brazilians, Colombians, Panamanians, and so-called Mexicans here in the Western Hemisphere. That he made a covenant, a contract with our forefathers. All right, so my first scripture for tonight I'd like to go into is Jeremiah, Chapter 3, verse 14. Jeremiah, chapter 3, verse 14. And it says, "Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion." So here the Lord is establishing, again, in the book of Jeremiah, that he married the children of Israel. And if you haven't had a 12 tribes breakdown or have an understanding of what it means to be one of the children of Israel, it's not what religion teaches, okay? When you actually read the Bible, religion and the Bible cannot be more opposite, right? What we learn through religion and what the Bible actually teaches could not be more different than again, black and white, wet and dry, light and day, light and darkness. They are 180 degrees totally opposite and separate of one another. when we actually read the Bible and we actually deal with the children of Israel, if you listen to what it's saying, the children of Israel, there is a man whose name was Israel, whose name, first his birth name was Jacob. God changed it to Israel, and this man, through his four wives, had 12 sons. These 12 sons became known, and the descendants of these 12 sons became known as tribes. And this is where we get the 12 tribes of Israel, or the children of Israel. It's actually a genealogy. It's actually a family that came from a man named, again, Israel, who was the son, the actual son of a man named Isaac, who was the actual son of a man named Abraham. And yes, it's the same Abraham you do hear about in religion and what have you. That was going to be the father of a multitude and the father of many nations. But when there was a chosen line, a chosen lineage, a chosen seed, a set-apart seed that was going to come through Abraham, that passed on through Isaac, and from Isaac it passed on to Jacob. And Jacob became the father of the children of Israel. And God made a covenant. God made a contract. He actually married the children of Israel. Let's go to Exodus now, chapter 19. We're going to go to Exodus chapter 19, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. All right, and let me do this. If you don't know, I do have, my eyes are bad. My eyes are bad, and unfortunately, while I was working the truck this morning, I actually broke my glasses. So my vision is even a little bit more impaired than normal. So I'm going to have to go back and forth a little bit on my apps here, so I can read. So I'm going to Exodus chapter 19, verses 1 through 9. And I didn't say any of this for anybody's sympathy. I'm not looking for sympathy. I'm not looking for sympathy, pity, or what have you. I'm just stating the reality. All right, cool. So let me pull this up. Cool. So this is Exodus chapter 19, starting to go to verse 1. And this is coming behind Jeremiah 3:14. Now, you might also notice that in this class, I am a little more subdued. I've gotten a lot of text, a lot of communication about the teaching. I'm almost like hate mail. If I didn't have any other words to describe it, I've got a job to do, and the reality that people don't like to hear the words of God. They don't like to deal with reality of what the Father's talking about. Like Christ prophesied in Matthew chapter 24, that in the last days, people are going to be partying, marrying, giving in marriage. It's going to be as the days of Noah, is what it says. As in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man comes. As they were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, so shall it be when Christ comes back, that everybody's going to be so caught up into just making sure it's a good time, a party time, lawlessness, as we're going to get a little bit more into the scripture tonight. Getting just caught up into lawlessness, just catering to your passions, your lusts, your pleasures. That the world is going to provide that's going to be the underlying theme of everything that this world's going to push. That if it feels good to you, do it, whatever it might be. Forget the laws of God. Don't live by that. Don't even hear the words of God. Get to the point where you hate hearing the Bible. That if it's not telling you something you want to hear, as far as what you want to do in your life and how you want to escape and not deal with reality, and for somebody to give you scriptures the resistance, the hatred, the bitterness that people are going to have, that they really don't want to hear the words of God. They want to hear what's going to cater to their emotions, to their feelings. And that's been the reason for this series that's being put together. And it's just awesome how the words of the Most High are true. How the words of the Most High are true that they really hated the prophets that told the truth about what God's plans were. That if it wasn't even back in ancient Israel, that to tell Israelites to repent while living in the promised land, while living in the land of milk and honey, while living in the land where we had servants, where we had the best of health, we had the best of food and everything, but we still live by our dreams and our own visions and our own ideas of what to live our own lives. And the prophets would be trying to warn us, and we killed the prophets. A lot of people killed the prophets, killed the actual people that actually bring the word of God. Now, if the word of God and the prophets were telling you to keep partying and bullshitting and having a good time and do what you want, why would there be a need to kill them? Why would there be a need to kill them if they're telling you, live your best life, do what you want to do? If it feels good to you, God said it's good. Why would the prophets be put to death? And I know what I'm saying to a lot of people, because you don't study the Bible. It's strange, but I can't get out of my head right now. Of the 12 original disciples, the 12 original apostles, all but one of them was martyred. All but one was martyred. The actual disciples or students, because that's what the word disciple means, the actual students of Christ that were actually following Christ, actually giving Christ's message, of those 12 original men that he gave his message directly to, all of them died. They were martyred. There was only one that was not martyred, and that was John. The same John that laid his head in Christ's bosom, and the same John that gave us the book of Revelations. All the rest of his disciples were put to death for giving God's word. Christ was put to get to death for giving God's word. Not telling people to just do what you want, how you want, and whatever emotion you got going on, God's okay with it. Christ, even the life Christ, the example of the life that Christ led, it wasn't about catering to the pleasures of this world. It wasn't about trying to establish and make sure he was comfortable and doing well in the Roman Empire. Christ didn't say, well, you know what? It's going to be a long time before I come back here. So you know what? If you can't beat them, join them. Christ didn't give that example. If we look at the life of the disciples, and I've got many classes on blogtalkradio.com going over the life of the apostles and the life of the prophets. I'm going to come back into this as we finish up the set apart series. But it wasn't hunky-dory. It wasn't – everything was just all good. And you could just live how you wanted to live, and that was God giving you your best life. The apostles and the prophets for giving people God's word, and it made them go against their feelings. It made them go against their emotions to test their love. They killed Christ for that. So, yeah, I'm just checking out some text. But let me go and get to this class, because I want to make sure the words of God are getting out. Cool. So now we're coming behind. I'm sorry, brothers and sisters. We're coming behind Jeremiah 3:14. God said he's married to the children of Israel. He's married. I mean, it's a contract. It's a covenant. But where can we come back in the scriptures and find where God actually married the nation of Israel? We're going to Exodus chapter 19. We're going to start verse 1. All right? Exodus chapter 19. And we're going to start at verse 1. And it says, in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, The same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. So, and I know for a lot of people, again, you don't read the Bible, you don't study the Bible. Some of these things don't, they go over your head. And I'm not trying to put nobody down by saying this, but I'm going to try to explain this. So this is 3 months after the Red Sea crossing. Now, what was the significance of the Red Sea? That it was finally after, that was the final plague that God brought upon the Egyptians in destroying their gods and destroying the Egyptian society and destroying the Egyptian moral codes, power structure, everything. That the Red Sea was the final destruction of the Egyptian army that didn't die in the previous place before it. That the children of Israel were finally able to see that the Egyptian army was now swallowed up and destroyed, slaughtered, killed in the Red Sea. And they've had expeditions to the Red Sea, and yes, they found chariots, actual chariots, at the bottom of the Red Sea. Proven facts. Done. But again, the significance of this is, now it's 3 months after that. Now, the plagues that hit Egypt, that was God trying to show to the Israelites that trusted in each one of the plagues was an attack at an Egyptian deity, was an attack at an Egyptian god, or lack of a better word, or put into another word, the Egyptian technology of that day. That everything that made Egypt great, it made it a superpower, made it the most powerful kingdom at that time, the world power at that time, was its technology. So obviously they didn't use the word technology. It was given to their gods. That is because of their gods that made them so powerful. And we as Israelites, for being in the land for over 400 years, we really were absorbed into the Egyptian society and the Egyptian culture and the Egyptian technology and the Egyptian morals. We were completely absorbed in these things. So when we read about the 10 plagues and the plagues that God brought upon Egypt, it was so that to show the Israelites, stop trusting in this place. Stop living the way the Egyptians live. And trusting that if you do it the way Egyptians do it, you're going to survive. If you do it the way the Egyptians do it, you're going to get riches and comfort and wealth and pleasure and status. He came against each one of their gods with the 10 plagues to destroy that image, to destroy that notion. And then finally, with the Egyptian army being the strongest army at that time in the world, for the Lord to destroy them in the Red Sea would show that that the Most High God, the Creator, was now with the Israelites. But it was to let them see, actually physically see with their eyes, that these gods, that these technologies, these things you trust in, that is not the Most High. That is not who chose you or made you. But at that time, they were the Egyptians were the supreme power in everything. In everything. So this is 3 months to the day, that the Israelites actually walked through the Red Sea. That we saw the final destruction of what made Egypt powerful. It's exactly now 3 months later, okay? Reading on, verse 2. It says, "For they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert of Sinai and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount." Cool. It's 3 months later. So it took 3 months to travel from coming out of Egypt, coming to the Red Sea, and now getting to the Mount Sinai. Now, remember, we're talking about over 600,000 footmen. That was the army, the Israelite army at the time. And basically that was anybody numbered from the age of 20 to 50. Just in that age bracket alone, that was it, 600,000 footmen. So for that 600,000 footmen, again, when you start counting some numbers, give each one of them a wife, you just double that number. That's 1,200,000 people. Give each one of them a mother and father, and their wives a mother and father. That just got to almost 4 million people. They had any children under the age of 20. You gave them just one. You just got to 5 million people. just in keeping the numbers that low, that's how many people we're looking at coming out of Egypt, coming through the Red Sea, and had to travel in the caravans and in the convoys that we traveled in. So it took time to move such a large number of people from the elderly to the newborns and the different herds that we had to go with us, the different sheep, oxen, camels, what have you, that we had to move everything. We're talking about sleeping arrangements, the whole nine, over just lowballing it, 3 million people, right? Over 3 million people on foot. So it took 3 months to get from there to Mount Sinai, right? Verse 3. And Moses went up unto the Most High, unto God. And the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say unto the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. So this is God speaking to Moses. And he's telling him, this is what you're going to tell who? The house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. Now, that 3 million Israelites number that I just gave, I did not include the strangers that came out with them, that came out with us. Now, in Exodus, the first chapter, we read about the 70 souls that came down into Egypt with Jacob. And that includes Joseph, who was already there. That's not including the servants that Jacob had accumulated from his own service, that he had inherited from his father Isaac, and from the servants that Isaac had inherited from his father Abraham, that all of them traveled with us down into Egypt. And they were the ones that were considered strangers that came into out of Egypt with us. And those numbers, there's no number. There's no record of what those numbers entailed. But if I just say a million. I just put it at a million. You're still looking at well about 4 million, 5 million, 6 million people that are traveling. But in all that, with the strangers, the nation that came out as our servants, these words were given to who? I'm going to read verse 3 again. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel. So even when you got the strangers, there's other nations amongst you, these words Moses give to the Israelites. We can't get around that. This is the spiritual Israel. This is the physical Israel. Speak to them. Verse 4. You have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Tell this to the Israelites. You saw what the Lord did to the Egyptians, and how he brought you to Mount Sinai, brought us to himself. Verse 5. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. These were the words that Moses was to give the children of Israel, the house of Jacob. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice, and there's such an important word right here, indeed. If the Israelites would obey the voice of God in our deeds, because that's what the word indeed means. Not obeying just in word. But we'll do so. But we're still gonna do what we want to do. You brought us out of Egypt. Oh, no doubt. Go God. God. Yahweh. He the one. Yes. Woo. Man, I can't wait to go start my own whatever. God said, if we will obey his voice, indeed. Now, I'm the type of person, I like getting definitions. They help give me a context of what's being written. When we look at the word indeed from the Webster's 1828 dictionary. Indeed, it's an adverb. It means in reality, in truth, in fact. So if we would obey the voice of the Lord God in reality, in truth, and in fact, there's going to be a reward. if we would obey that way. Now, the Webster's 1913 dictionary says, again, indeed, in adverb, in reality, in truth, in fact, verily, truly, using a variety of sense, especially denoting emphasis as indeed it is so, denoting concession or admission as indeed you are right, denoting surprise as indeed is it you? Its meaning is not intrinsic or fixed, but depends largely on the form of expression which it accompanies. So indeed, these were the dictionaries, but indeed, just looking at the word indeed, it's a compound word, meaning it's two words that have been put together. Indeed, in our actions, obey the voice of God in our actions. Make the voice of God our reality. Not the voice in your head. Not the voice of whatever is in your head. But we will obey the voice of God in our deeds, in our actions. Back this up a little bit. I'm going to go to 1 John. Chapter 3, New Testament. First John chapter 3 and verse 18. First John chapter 3 and verse 18. And that's what it says. It shows that the Bible, it goes all together. The Old Testament, New Testament, it all goes together. It was never supposed to be separate. But it says, 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Again, in our actions. The brother, Tazapah, just did an excellent series, excellent class on what is love according to God. How do we love God? Or what is love? Again, you can find that on the Blog Talk Radio, the blogtalkradio.com website page under Mashallah. What is love? In God's eyes, when you obey him, you love him. When you do what you're commanded by him, you love him. It's not an infatuation. It's not just a feeling. God understands you love him, not because you said it with your mouth, but you do what he says. That's when we know we love God. That's from God's judgment. I know for a lot of people it's not your judgment, but that's God's judgment. So coming back now to Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, this is what the Lord told Moses to tell the Israelites. Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, my contract, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. If the Israelites would obey God in our actions, then God would make us a peculiar people. We would be a peculiar treasure unto him. He would treasure us for obeying his voice in our actions, in our deeds. We would be a treasure to him above all the people of the earth. What's peculiar mean? Going back to the Webster's, I'm still with 1828. Peculiar. From the Latin word peculiarius, from peculiarium, one's own property. From precus, meaning cattle. So the word peculiar comes from the Latin word that means one's own property. That is the Israelites. If we would obey the voice of God in our actions, then God would make us his own personal property above all the people on the face of the earth. Number one, for again, 1828, definition of peculiar. Appropriate. God will make the Israelites his appropriate treasure above everybody else. Still dealing with definition number one of the word peculiar. from Webster's 1828. Not the Merriam-Webster's, just Webster's. Belonging to a person and to him only. Come on, y'all. God said if the Israelites, the house of Jacob, the children of Israel, have been coming out of Egypt, it's been a three-month period now, 3 months to the day from when we came through the Red Sea. God is telling Moses to give us the, offer this to the Israelites. If the Israelites would obey the voice of God in our actions, he would make the Israelites a peculiar treasure. Appropriate. One, he make us his property. We will be his property. We will be appropriate. Belonging to a person and to him only. We will belong to him only. Almost every writer has a peculiar style. Most men have man's peculiar to themselves. It's peculiar to you. Especially that's you. That's your style. The Israelites would then be the style of God on the earth. Not everybody. Peculiar from Webster's 1913. A particular parish or church which is exempt from the jurisdiction of the ordinary. You're not going to be ordinary. Particular, individual, special, appropriate. Unusual. The Israelites will be unusual. And I love this aspect, this definition also. By obeying the voice of God in our actions, what would that make the Israelites? Compared to the whole rest of the world, it will make us unusual. Our action, our behavior, our morals, the way we party, the way we worshiped, the way we praised, the way we raised our children, the way we dealt with one another would be unusual to the rest of the world because we are now obeying the voice of the Lord God, the voice of the Creator. It would make us fit in with everybody else. It would make us friends with everybody else. The way the Israelites will be doing things will be different from everybody on the planet Earth by obeying the voice of God in our actions. Unusual, singular, rare, strange. The rest of the world is supposed to look at the Israelites because the Israelites are the ones obeying the voice of God in our actions. It's supposed to make us strange to the rest of the world because we are obeying the voice of the Lord, our God, in our actions. Definition number four, that which is peculiar, a sole or exclusive property. An exclusive, everybody be fighting so hard to get in gated communities here in America so you can seem like you special, you upper class, you're not common like everybody else. But this is what God was offering to the nation of Israel. If the nation of Israel would obey his voice in our actions, we would be his exclusive property. Our whole existence would be a private gated community, just like the kingdom of heaven when it comes. Remember it tells you in Revelation, I'm not going to read it right now, but remember, the new heaven is going to come down, the new heaven, new earth, the kingdom of God is come down. There's 12 gates, and on the 12 gates, the name of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, then only you can get into this kingdom, or be able to get into this exclusive paradise. You can be Israelite. This is what God was telling Moses to tell the Israelites 3 months after we came out of Egypt. 3 months after watching the Egyptian army, the strongest army at that time, get destroyed, slaughtered. You know how painful it is to drown? Obviously, if you did, you wouldn't be listening to the show right now, right? But drowning is very painful. The Lord drowned everything about. I mean, it was done. Their horses, their chariots, their camels, done. Swallowed up in the Red Sea with all their armor, with all their weaponry, or whatever weapons they had that was the superior technology at that time. It did not help them when it came against the Lord God of the children of Israel. This is what is being offered to us, the Israelites, at this time. Getting back to the scripture. Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine. Verse 6. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. That God's purpose for the children of Israel was the whole nation would be a kingdom of what? Priests. And an holy nation. Let's go ahead and look at the word holy once again, even though I've been doing it for this whole series. Let's look at the word holy again. Going back to the Webster's 1828. Holy. Properly whole, entire, or perfect. So we should be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, probably a whole nation, entire, or a perfect nation in a moral sense. That our morals would be perfect because they're holy. They're entire. Hence, pure in heart, temper, or disposition, free from sin and sinful affections. Applied to the Supreme Being, holy signifies perfectly pure, immaculate, and complete in moral character. That in obeying the voice of the Lord God, the nation of Israel would be perfect, immaculate, and complete in moral character. We would be like the Most High. We would be like God on earth, the nation of Israel. Every individual in the nation of Israel would be recognized as a priest of God, able to teach and show other people how to get to God, how to be perfect. But what do we listen to? Especially listen to the so-called white man when he first came to the Americas. Nobody's perfect. So we fall for this line, hook, line, and sinker. Oh, and by the way, remember how they didn't teach the natives in the Americas how to read and write their Portuguese, their Spanish, their English, their French, their Creole. We had to go by what these lying bastards said. There ain't nobody perfect. If you saw them messing up, doing whatever, you just better submit. But this is what God told the nation of Israel. We would be perfect. How would we be perfect? By obeying God in our actions. But we don't want to obey God in our actions, because to obey God in our actions means I can't do what I want to do. To obey God in my actions means I can't follow my dreams, my intuitions, my own imagination. So let me go with this excuse. Ain't nobody perfect. Oh, and by the way, by not being able to, not being taught how to read and write, especially being able to read the Bible, this is Exodus, the second chapter. You never read this. This was never read to you in church. I don't care what religion you came up in. This was never read to you. Especially if you grew up in some type of Christian church where they only gave you the Psalms, Proverbs, and the New Testament. So you never got this message from God to the Israelites. You knew that Israel was in Egypt. We came through the Red Sea. But the details, you never got that. We've been spoon-fed this horse shit. Nobody's perfect, so do what you want to do, as long as you obey what the white man says. You can be what you want to be, as long as you obey what the white man says. But don't read the Bible. Live your best life that the white man provides for you, but don't read the Bible. Don't read the message that God gave to the Israelites. Don't let that apply to you, because you're too busy being a Christian, a Methodist, a Lutheran, Episcopalian, Catholic. Reading on, verse 7. Going back to Exodus chapter 19, verse 7 now. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. So what did Moses do? After going up Mount Sinai, he got the words from God, came back down. He called the elders of the people. Who was supposed to be the leaders, and told them everything that the Lord said. Exodus chapter 19, verse 8 now. Exodus chapter 19, verse 8. And all the people answered together, all the people, not just the elders, all the people who came out of Egypt. This 3 months after departing and walking through the dry sand of the Red Sea, watching the Egyptian army finally be, what was left of them, be defeated and killed, drowned in the Red Sea. This now is what the Israelites said to God. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. So, even though you can't find the marriage vows nowhere in the Bible, it's alluded to in these two verses right here. If you will obey, I will be your God, you shall be my people. All the people came back and said, we do. I do. I will love, cherish, honor, obey, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. So help me God. This was the marriage contract or the marriage covenant between God and the entire nation of Israel. So when we do read in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 14, going back there again, let me pull that back up. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 14. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take thee, one of a city, and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. So where did God marry the children of Israel? We just read about it. He offered them the wedding proposal. If you obey, you'll be mine. You'll be my property. What did Israel say? We will do. I do. We do. That was at the Mount Sinai, 3 months after we came out of Egypt. So now reading on. That was going back to Exodus 19, verse 9. I forgot a verse. Going back to Exodus 7, 19, verse 9. And it says, and the Lord said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee, and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. Cool. So Moses was, if you want to say, the mediator, the messenger, cool. That was done. All right, and then Lord said, cool. Now that they've confessed or they've admitted or submitted that they're going to obey my voice indeed and in their actions, then cool. I'm going to be their God. They're going to be my people. Once we admitted to that, we confessed to that, we submitted to that, then God said, I'm going to come down and make sure all Israel can hear my voice. Once you submitted and said you're going to obey all that the Lord has said, and then the God's going to make you a treasure, peculiar, different, above, special to him, above all people on the earth, and we said, yes, we will do that. He said, cool, and now I'm going to let y'all really, y'all see some of my works. Now I'm going to let you hear my voice. I've used Moses this whole time. So now let's go to Exodus chapter 20. We're going to read the whole chapter. And we're going to just read the whole chapter. And I know this is where a lot of people want me to stop so we can just talk. Can we just talk? Why can't we just read? The Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. He's making it clear who he is. I'm the one who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And I'm debating if I wanted to go into this part right here. So do I need to make this whole other series and another class about what life was like in Egypt? Because all you got is a picture of Egypt from what you might have saw from the Prince of Egypt, a damn cartoon. Your concept of what Egypt was really about, the country of Egypt. The country of Egypt, Egypt wasn't just a city. That's what that's the image that's been placed in many of our minds. That Egypt was a city, like New York City. We don't comprehend that, no, Egypt was a country comparable to America. They had many different cities. The Egyptian Empire stretched from Egypt all the way up into their control, all the way over to the Euphrates, all the way down into Ethiopia. When you look on a map, the kingdom or the dominance of the Egyptian Empire was huge. It wasn't just one city. So in that, you had a lot think of America. Yeah, so many different trades and so many different things going on within each city, within all the small little towns that were within Egypt, that were under the control of Egypt. So in some areas of the land of Egypt, there was farmland. Other areas of the land of Egypt, you were dealing with industry, shipbuilding and what have you. In other areas of Egypt, you were dealing with construction. In other areas of Egypt, you were dealing with health, sanitation. For a country to run, a country, not city, not town, country. And that our bondage in this country was very rigorous. There was a cost of living in the country of Egypt. There were taxes to be paid in the country of Egypt. And just like you got niggas in positions today of authority and managerial and supervisors and politicians, Israelites were also overseers in Egypt over their own people. God already told us there's nothing new under the sun. But yeah, I know this concept is hard for people to visualize. Yeah, the entertainment of Egypt. Yeah, national entertainment. Just like in America, you have the National Football League. You have the National Soccer League. You have the National Baseball. They had different sporting events that was national. So different cities had different teams. So you had the athletic training for these different sporting events. You had the different schools of science. It was a country that was the top country of all the countries, of all the kingdoms of the world at that time. They had imports and exports of food, jewelry. The fashion was set by how the Egyptians dressed. The tailors, the garment districts, the jewelry districts, they had beer production in the country of Egypt. They had liquor production in the country of Egypt. They had cigarette production in the country of Egypt. There was sports entertainment in the country of Egypt. Not just a city. And the Lord is saying here in Exodus chapter 20, verse 2, I am the Lord, thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Because all we get is that cartoon, The Prince of Egypt, and we get, we think that it was just about building the pyramids. It was every manner of service we were subject to. Every manner of service. From maids to landscapers to engineers to building roads to bakeries to the medical field, whatever you can imagine that takes around the country, that's what was going on. A country. And the Lord destroyed all of that. Everything that made Egypt powerful. God came and destroyed to show that this is not more powerful than him. So, now in this covenant contract, after Israel's already said, yes, all that the Lord has said, we will do in our actions. Then God told Moses, all right, cool. They said they would. They agreed to the contract. They're going to obey, and I'm going to make them special, make them a treasure. Not because you're pretty, not because you're dainty, not because you got a six-pack abs, but because you're going to obey my voice. That's what's going to make you special to me. Because you're going to obey what I say, that's going to make you a treasure to me. Not because of the color of your eyes, not because of how you sing, not because of how long your hair is, not because you got, again, 12-pack of abs, you got the Adonis body, that's not going to make you special to me, the Lord God said to Israel. The fact you obey my voice is what's going to make you special to me. You're going to obey my voice in your actions, in your deeds. That's what's going to make you special. So you've seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I brought you out of the house of bondage. Verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me then. You better not look at nothing else to give you power, inspiration, influence. That's going to let you just obey your thirst. That's going to let you obey your mind, your feelings, your dreams. You shall have no other gods. Another definition for gods is influences. You should not be influenced by anything else. I just destroyed the most powerful kingdom on the planet, the most powerful country on the planet, and everything that made it powerful, I just wiped out. I just destroyed. You better not have nothing else before me. You better not obey anything else. You shouldn't even give it let's be human about this, and let me just kind of listen to see where they're coming from. We just saw what God did to Egypt. What else would we need to see or try and think that there's something more powerful? There's something greater? There's something I need to be more curious about? Now when I'm already committed saying, I'm going to obey the voice of the Lord God in my actions, in my reality, in my truth, I'm going to obey God, how he wants it done, his voice, not my voice. Not the voice of somebody I look up to. Not the voice of somebody that I want to live their type of lifestyle. I committed to obeying the voice of the Lord God indeed. So that God will make me a peculiar treasure. God will make me his property. God will consider me to be special because I obey him. And I know this is where, again, why you got to be so rough and so direct and so brutal? Man, I don't want to listen to you this. So let me see if I can flip mode, Busta Rhymes style. Do y'all see the advantages that God's trying to get the Israelites now? I'm going to make you the jeweler now. People are not going to want to put on Gucci or Versace or Armani, all Italian names, right? That's funny. I just thought about that. Or Hilfiger or Sanja. They'll put you on because you will be the standard above everybody. I will make the whole nation celebrities. I'll make the whole nation famous. I'm going to make the whole nation exclusive because I'm telling y'all how to please me. I'm making you my woman. Excuse me, miss. Can I take you out tonight? I want you with me. Of all the nations, I choose you. I want you. And I will make you bright as a diamond. Bright as a diamond. By you obeying me and my voice, you're going to be once, twice, three times a lady, and I love you because you obey my voice and your actions. I'm going to make you special. To take it a little bit more base, my girl bad, my girl good. My girl does things for me that you wish your girl would. My girl obeys me. This is God talking, God bragging. My wife obeys my voice in her actions. That's why she bad. She good. She does things for me that you wish your chick would. Verse 4, Exodus chapter 20, verse 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Don't even try to imagine. Don't run with your imagination. Don't run with your imagination. Don't come up with a graven image. Don't you come up with what you think I like. I'm going to tell you what I like. Remember, you said you're going to obey me. And because you obey me, that's going to make you special. So don't go out your way to grave something, to make something. Let's see if graven, if they have graven, what they got for graven. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 4. And I hope my computer don't crash. The link is going to. Okay, cool. Not right now. Graven. Going back to Webster's 1828, they have graveness. I don't want graveness. I want graven. I have to go to the Webster's 1913, and for graven, they have carved. Something that you carved. Something that you created. Don't create something that you like or that's special to you, and try to have that represent me. You know, like an Emmy, a Grammy. Don't do that. That's something you made. Do not attest that to God. Don't say that this is God. Don't go kiss it. Don't go worship it. Don't kill people for it. Sell drugs for it. Do whatever you got to do to get to the. You can go to a black award show, a black and white tuxedo show. So now they can present you with this image that a man made, and the first thing out your mouth is, first of all, I want to thank God. God, don't do that. That's not going to make you special in God's eyes. Not the Creator. Don't crave an image and be like, you know what? If I'm the best singer, then whoever's the best singer is going to get this image right here. And we'll say God gave it to us. No. Let's put on a play. And I'm going to act like I'm a superhero, and you act like you're a supervillain, and then you act like you have to come in relief, and then whoever acts the best will get this image that we just made. And we'll make sure people are crying, people are applauding, and people are we'll become famous for this. And we'll say, well, God must like it because we like it. Because God knows what I like. God said, don't do that. Don't you create a graven image that's special to you and act like you love me. Don't you create in your own mind something that you treasure, something that you like, and try and say, this is from God. Because if God didn't want me to have it, then why do I got it? Go there. Don't do that. God is saying, you're already special enough in my eyes just because the fact that you're going to obey. There's no need for you to create something that you think is special and say that that is me. I don't need that. That's not something you made, and you made it special. That's not what I like. Why don't you just enjoy what I'm going to give you from you obeying my voice? You don't believe me. I already said I'm going to make you my peculiar treasure. I want to make you a treasure. Just obey. In your actions, in your deeds, just obey. Do not come up with what you think is good. Don't come up with what you want to add to the pot. Don't do that. Don't bring a graven image. Something that you created. I don't need it. Check it out. case you don't know, I'm the creator. I created everything in the universe. What are you going to make for me? What are you going to make for me that's going to be special? Outside of disobey my voice. Just do what I'm telling you to do, and I'm going to give you the best life. I'm going to give the nation the best life. Just do what I say do in your actions. That's all you do. Stop bringing what you think is special or good or sentimental or glorious or what have you. Don't, God is saying, y'all don't do that. That's what the other nations do for their gods. That, but the way I do things is unique. It's special. It's strange. It's different. Yes, I'm different. Yeah, it's different. Don't do the things, don't honor me the way the other nations honor their gods by what they came up with in their own mind. I'm telling you, I'm giving you my mind. I'm giving you what I think is good. Just be what I want. This is God speaking. Exodus 20, verse 4, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them. Don't serve them. Don't make your whole life about trying to attain those things that you came up with. Ooh. Stop dedicating your life to what you made. Don't dedicate your life to what you created. Just obey my voice. I got you. Obey my voice in your actions. I got you. Obey my voice in reality. Make my voice your voice. Make my voice your mind. The way I judge things, you judge things the same way. Do it my way. Don't come up with what you think is special. And that you're going to serve what you created. You're going to serve what you came up with. Don't do that. Because you do that, you'll be like the nations. You might be becoming the swinging. You might get into child molesting. You might get into doing all types of drugs to help ease your mind, to make it easier to do everything I can't stand. So don't go there. Don't do that. That's how the Egyptians served their gods. That's not how you're going to serve me. Disobey what I'm telling you. Disobey what I'm telling you. Stop trying to outthink me. Exodus 7:20, verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Isn't it funny how in America today, the first thing a woman will throw in a man's face is, you just jealous? You just jealous. Yeah. Because guess who else is jealous as a husband? When we don't obey the voice of the husband in our actions. God's the same way. And when you're serving what you have created to be important, God says that makes him jealous. But now that's a defense and a shield and a deflection of trying to make God accept what you think is good by saying, oh, you're just jealous. God's telling you himself he's jealous. Look up the word jealous. I'm sorry. I had to phone away from my phone. Let's look up the word jealous from Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. Let's look up the word jealous. Jealous. Oh, my goodness. Suspicious. What is the Lord God, the creator of the universe? He's jealous. And what's the definition of jealous? The first word that popped up from the Webster's 1828, he's suspicious. Well, why are you so suspicious of me? Maybe I should be suspicious of you. Why are you going to be all in my business? I'm talking to my girls. I'm talking to my whoever. Why are you going to be all in my business? You jealous? See, girl, this nigga jealous. This nigga think I'm doing things behind his back. Bitch, ain't you just talking to your girlfriend right now behind his back? God says, do not come up with what you and serve what you think is special, what you came up with your own mind as good. Because God says he's jealous or he's suspicious, apprehensive of rivalship. That I'm God. God is God, the creator of everything, and now he has to compete for your attention. He has to compete for our attention. Well, God, if you really love me, then you'd do this for me. Well, God, if you really love me, then you'd give me the desires of my heart. You'd let me just do what I want to do the way I want to do it and not be so jealous. Relax. God, if you just give me what I want and let me do things the way I want to do, relax, God. If you would take the time to be more patient, God, and more understanding. If, God, you would be a little less jealous, a little bit less suspicious, you might see that I do love you, and I'm just bringing you something that I like. I'm just bringing you something that's special to me to show you that I appreciate all that you do. Why are you so, why all this? God, if you would just take time to listen to what I'm saying to you. Even though I made the contract as an Israelite that I'm going to obey your voice indeed. God, sometimes you got to sit back and just you need to listen to God. God, you need to take it down a notch and be able to listen. That if you really want to be my God, and you really want me to be happy with what you're doing, God, then God, don't you need to take the time to listen to see where I'm coming from, God? God, if it's really your desire to make me happy, if you don't listen to what's going to make me happy, then who wants to serve a God like you then, God? Who wants to be married to somebody who won't take the time to listen to what I find special? God, you know, God, when I saw the other gods, they made me happy. You're not like about the old God I was serving. He took the time to make sure I felt good. Okay, I'll do what you say, but I'm going to do it with an attitude. But God said he's what? Jealous. Suspicious. Apprehensive of rivalship. Uneasy through the fear that another has withdrawn or may withdraw from the affections of a person he loves. That now, you're going to keep creating what you think is special, and you're going to serve that and obey that and be about that, and you're not going to be about God. Would you expect God to make sure he gives you everything? Suspicious. Apprehensive of rivalship. Uneasy through fear that another has withdrawn or may withdraw from one the affections of a person he loves or enjoys. Some good which he desires to obtain, followed by and applied both to the object of love and to the rival. Definition number two, suspicious. that we do not enjoy the affection or the respect of others. God is especially, you don't enjoy the creator of the universe. You don't enjoy what he set apart special for you. He's suspicious. So you really are just trying to follow what you think is special and not what the creator has made to be special? You want to bend over backwards to serve your desires and the stuff that comes in your own mind, but won't do the same thing for the creator of the universe who has said now, made a commitment to you that he will put you above everything. You will be the first priority if you obey his voice in your actions. He's a jealous God. Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God. He's saying it up front. I mean, this wasn't hidden. This was 3 months after we came out of Egypt, out of the Red Sea, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. We know a definition for iniquity is sin. And we know sin comes from within the evil heart, within a person's mind, and wherever their mind goes to. Basically, and it's based on their opinion. That if God's judgment is don't eat pork, if I might give an example about iniquity. If God's judgment is don't eat pork, but a person chooses to eat pork, what's making them choose to eat pork? Even if God said don't eat it, he didn't create pig to be ate. Why would a person choose to eat pork? Because in that person's mind, in that person's opinion, any pork ain't bad. To commit whatever sin or whatever thing it is that goes against God is because to you, in your mind, you don't think it's that bad. And where do most of us get our opinions from? Our parents. Somebody we looked up to. So when we serve the iniquity, the sins of our fathers, the opinions of our fathers, the Lord's going to punish. Because you're not serving the iniquity, the sins, the opinions of your father. You're not obeying God. You're not obeying the voice of God. The voice in your head is the voice of your pappy. The voice of your G-Ma. Their voice in it, not the voice of God. Not the voice of God. So you're going to follow that opinion to where somebody can read you what the Bible says. You say, that isn't what my dad ever said. That's not how my dad did things. Or my grandfather, or my OG, or my college professor, or my therapist, or my whoever. That ain't what they said. You're following their opinions. That to you is not that bad. To you, you actually kind of like it. So I know God says this, but in my opinion, I don't see what's wrong with it. And my dad did it for years, so if he did it for you, what's wrong with it? We can't be over righteous now. These are things God said in making a marriage covenant contract with the children of Israel. Verse 6. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. I don't know how we keep missing this point right here. When does God show his mercy? And he shows his mercy unto the individual or to the thousands that do what? That love him and do what? Keep his commandments. This is what God said, the Creator said, Yahweh said to the nation of Israel, the house of Jacob, the nation of Israel, in his marriage covenant, his marriage contract to set us apart from all the rest of the world. I'll show you mercy when you love me and keep my commandments. Don't put up your graven image. Don't bring what you think is special, what you like. Don't bring that around, because that's going to compete with what I'm trying to show you. You're going to keep that graven image in your mind, and guess what you're not going to ever be able to see? The good that God is trying to give you. The real good God is trying to give you. You're not going to see the godly goodness, because what's competing with the godly goodness? This crap you made in your mind that you got from whosoever opinion of this is okay and this is cool. Now, when it comes to the Lord God, the Creator, you can't see his good. Now, you're comparing or have a competition with, well, God, when I do this, this makes me feel good. What are you going to do for me? God, I'm a slut in the mind. And when I sleep with 15 men all at once, the feeling that I get is out of this world. What are you going to give me that's going to equal that feeling? When I give Christmas presents, it might be pagan and it might have represented the king of children, but the feeling it gives me, what are you going to give me to make me feel like when I give Christmas presents? When I go out and work hard to achieve what I think is important, that feeling of accomplishment, that feeling of achieving, that feeling of conquering, well, God, what are you going to give me to replace that feeling? God, when I take ecstasy, When I'm smoking the blues, when I take cocaine and I put that on my genitals and have sex, the feeling I get from that, what are you going to do to replace that? Because that makes me feel good. What are you going to do to make me feel good? Now there's a competition. But God always said he's what? Jealous. So now, the created universe, now there's a competition for what the created universe calls good versus your feelings and emotions? And we're steadily trying to give God what we think is special, to where we can't see what God calls special. And we wonder why God might be angry? Exodus chapter 20, verse 6. And showing mercy. Mercy. Showing mercy. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And yes, brothers and sisters, this was actually started this so many weeks ago. Taking the name of the Lord God in vain. That's what actually started this series. Before, If you go back to Blog Talk and pull up our library of episodes, you'll see before all the Set Apart, the series that we were doing right before Set Apart that led into Set Apart was taking the name of the Lord God in vain. What it actually means. And it's not the religious aspect that you think it is. Nutshell, taking the name of the Lord God in vain, you don't appreciate what God has for you. You swear you're going to do something in God's name, and then you don't do it. You don't keep your word. You don't keep your word when it comes to the Lord God, the Creator. That's why he said every idle word you speak, you're going to be judged by. You say you're going to do this for God, but then you don't do it. He said that's not going to be forgiven. That's not going to be let go of. You made a promise. You made a vow. Yes, we are obligated. You're obligated. As Israelites, we're obligated to keep our word. And what was our word? That we're going to obey the voice of the Lord, our God, in our actions. Yes, all that the Lord has said, we will do. We married you. We become your property. Do with us as you will. Exodus 7:20, verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. You're going to play the Lord short by you gave your word, but you're not going to keep your word? The Lord will not, you're going to be guilty. You can keep making everything that you find special, important, sentimental. You can keep doing all that, but you're not going to get away from the fact that you gave your word. You was going to obey God in your actions. And you're trying to bring all these other sacrifices, all these other sentimental things that's special to you. And God is not letting you go from what you said you were going to do. We said we were going to obey the Lord, our God. We were going to obey his voice indeed. We were going to obey his commandments indeed. And now, no, I'm not going to obey God. I'm serving what I think is special. I'm serving what I've created in my mind, that this is special, and this is what it means to serve God. Not obeying God, not obeying his voice, but doing things my way. Why was Cain not accepted? He wanted to do things his way to where he went and killed his brother, trying to make his way accepted. We got Esau hated forever, doing things his way. But somehow, in our arrogant minds, we think we're going to force God to accept what we think is special. Brothers, sisters, people listening, let's take this down a notch. I'll explain myself. If it was 600,000 footmen, let's just get into my wife. We're not even going to go into grandparents or whatever. Let's just go with this. It's 600,000 footmen. Let's give each of them a wife. Just, you know, on average, 1,200,000 people. We could keep it right there. If 1,200,000 individuals, if everybody's just following their own mind and their own opinion, who is God supposed to serve? Who is God supposed to be with when everybody's just following their own opinion? So, again, and trying to take it to the worst possible opinions I could come up with. So, but a person who has the opinion that having sex with animals while having sex with a 4-year-old baby boy, if that's his opinion of a good time, and based on the climax that he reaches from having sexual relations with, let's say, a gerbil and a 4-year-old boy, this is a grown man, his opinion is having some type of bestiality with a gerbil at the same time having intercourse with a four-year-old boy. He will ascribe that the feeling of the climax that he reaches, that he cannot reach at any other time ever. And he's going to attribute that to his guy, and that's what he's going to serve, because he's following his opinion. What about how it makes that little boy feel? Is that little boy supposed to now submit and give in to having intercourse with a grown man that's got a gerbil involved in the act? So which opinion do we go with? The opinion of this grown-ass man having some type of intercourse simultaneously with a four-year-old little boy? Where's the line? Where's the line stop? I mean, what line can you draw if it's about everybody just following what they feel in their heart? Follow your heart. Follow your feelings. Follow the opinion of your fathers who never knew God. So if this four-year-old boy survives the molestations and grows up into a man, what kind of sexual predications is he going to have? That he's going to pass down in his legacy? Are they not supposed to form a community? Because according to their opinion and how they grew up, that the father of this four-year-old boy who was having sexual intercourse with him and a gerbil at the same time from the age of four, then that he's grew up in this lifestyle, in this culture, in these morals. So now his opinion is that it's okay for him to do the same thing. And because he says the feeling he reaches, the climax he reaches and calling out the name of calling God's, oh God, God, oh my God, God, that just because he calls out the name of God while reaching a climax, while having sex with another four-year-old child and a gerbil, we're supposed to back up off of him because he's doing what he believes in his heart is okay. And we continue to let this go on until, again, there's a whole community. Like you remember in the Bible, Sodom and Gomorrah? That the whole city did not see anything wrong with the whole city wanting to gangbang two male angels. But we're supposed to let everybody just keep following their own opinions, right? Follow the iniquity of and the opinions of the people that raised them, who did not have the words of God. Exodus chapter 20, verse 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You made a promise. We made a vow. We're going to obey the voice of the Lord our God. So don't come back now, and we're going to present what we think is special, good, proper, adequate, appropriate, and what we created. Again, so that now we can't see the good that the Father actually gave us. And he's not going to hold you guiltless. You're going to be held guilty. Guilty as charged. You kept trying to compete and bring what you thought was important as opposed to what God thought was important, what God called special. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. God created the seven-day work week, seven-day week. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Keep it separate. Keep it set apart. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. This message is given to the Israelites 3 months out of the slaughter at the Red Sea. That's the wrong word, but justice at the Red Sea. Now, because many people don't read the Bible, you have no understanding about what's going on. How long were we as Israelites in the land of Egypt? The scripture says 430 years. I know it hurts the brain. The Egyptians had a 10-day work week. And the Egyptians were greedy about making sure they optimized how to make the most money. So in their 10-day work week, they had 30-day months. Their months were 30 days. But they had 10-day work weeks. No days off. Forget working through a 7-day work week. We were working through a 10-day work week to optimize profits. This is what we had seen the Egyptians do. And we became accustomed to it. And they made anything to serve to make sure their profits, to make sure their money, currency, was not going to stop at the detriment of the Israelites. So the Lord is having established, look, when you're serving me, I give you a seven-day work week. And on that seventh day, set it apart. Give everybody rest. And y'all feast. Your manservants, your maidservants. Let them feast. That's right. Everybody rest. Your sons, your daughters, your manservants, your maidservants, your cattle, the stranger. Everybody, just look, let's have a feast and enjoy all that the Most High has given us. All this land, all this wealth, all this food. Enjoy it. In the promised land, enjoy it. Don't get that Egyptian mindset that you're going to do things the way the Egyptians did. Just greedy. Don't do it that way. Remember Sabbath day. Come together. And you'll have a feast. Your sons, your daughters, manservants, maidservants, feast. Verse 12. Verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Honor your father and mother. How do you honor your father and mother? The things that they've taught you from the Most High, you continue those things in the Most High. Not their opinions. Not their iniquities. But you honor how your father and mother do things, not how the world does things. If your father and mother are doing things and serving God, serving the Most High, keeping his commandments, then you do that. Verse 13, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Exodus chapter 20, verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. Now, we're going to do a little bit more research. I ain't going to pull it up tonight. The camps that we had set up compared to the base of Mount Sinai was about 17 miles in distance. When it says, and the people removed afar off, when we actually heard the voice of the Most High, and just from his voice, the thunderings, the lightnings, the sound of the trumpet, the Mount Sinai going off like a volcano, we literally sprinted 17 miles trying to get away from just the voice of the Most High. The Most High wanted to make sure that we heard everything he said. Exodus chapter 20, verse 19. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. God wanted to be understood to the Israelites what his voice sounded like, so we would not confuse his voice with the voice in your own head. God wanted to make sure it was clear we heard his voice, and not the voice of how our parents grew up, not the voice of a college professor, counselor, therapist, psychiatrist, the voice of some nigga on the radio, some female on the radio, some actress. God wanted to be completely understood to the Israelites the sound of his voice compared to what voices you might hear in your schizophrenic mind. What's a schizophrenic meaning? You listen to things that your aunt said, your mom said, your grandma said, your granddad said, what Jay-Z said, what OG whoever said, what some textbook you read said, and somehow you think that's the voice of God. He didn't want there to be any mistakes. Exodus chapter 20, verse 20. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God is come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. Don't follow your mind. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. But since I'm going to end it with that right there. If you haven't catch the whole show, hopefully you got something from it. Hopefully it might even just inspire you now. Go read. Go read. Pick the Bible up and read it. And if there's anything that I said wrong tonight, bring me the scriptures. Romans chapter 3, verse 3 says, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written. If anything I pulled out tonight was wrong, according to the scripture, according to God, please let me know. But if it's according to just your opinion or your imagination, Okay. Okay. That's you. My number, for those who want to text, don't call me, text me. I'll get back to you at my convenience. Erica, 210-784-8463. If you bring me scriptures, we can have a discussion. We can actually have a talk if you're going to bring me scriptures. If it's just you trying to get into a debate of your opinion versus the scriptures, that's going to be hard. Because if you got an opinion, then I'm allowed to have my opinion. And it's still God's opinion. So there's going to be some conflict here somewhere. But with that, I would like to anybody who did tune in, please, isbhbk.com. Check them out and help support. Help support the getting of this word out to our people. So with that, thank you. I want to give the Most High and Christ.
All right, all right, all right. You're going to learn today.
Now that, Israel, I'm going to say shalom.
Shema.
Hear, O Israel, Yahweh our power, Yahweh is one.